I guess many of you will have seen at the inauguration of Donald Trump this week. And did you notice any of the ministers that were praying at the inauguration? One was Billy Graham's son, Franklin Graham. And I think that is a really good illustration of seeking to be in the world, but not of the world. And when he went forward to pray, he simply read from 1 Timothy chapter 2, which says that we are commanded to pray for all people in authority, because there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And he didn't say anything else. He just basically said, I'm going to pray for this man for the sake of Jesus and for the sake of the church, that the church may be able to live in freedom and peace. And he just read that scripture. And if you want to go home today and read it, it's from 1 Timothy chapter 2. But it's an example of how we're called to be in the world, but not off the world. And here we have Jesus' teaching from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. And let's turn on to Matthew chapter 28. And reading from verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountains where Jesus, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Father, we pray that you would help us to receive again your commands into our hearts, your command to make disciples, your command to baptize and to teach people everything that you have commanded us. But we thank you for your promise that you are with us in this, not for a season, but to the very end of the age. So Lord, would you help me this morning? May the meditations of my heart and the words of my mouth be pleasing to you, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Making disciples who make a difference. It's the second statement in our mission statement. The ultimate test of fruitfulness, the ultimate test of authenticity of any church, irrespective of cultural background or tradition, the ultimate test of fruitfulness and authenticity of any church is the quality of disciples that it is making and the lives that are being changed both within the church and in the community that the people of the church is touching. That's why Jesus made it so central at the end of his life. He said, make disciples. It wasn't just one part of teaching. It was the central part. It was the part that affects all other parts. And that's why Jesus commanded us to make a difference, to be salt and light in everyday situations, in every part of the world. To make disciples who make a difference. You see, our witness in the world is dependent upon the quality of our discipleship. The quality of our discipleship is dependent on the extent to which it prepares people for witness in the world. This morning, let's look at that. Make disciples. But often, we start where that slide is. We start where that slide is, and we think about making disciples, and we forget what happened before. What happened before is that Jesus of Nazareth said amazing words after he was crucified and after he rose from the dead. He said these amazing words. He said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All authority. The person who asks us to make disciples is the ruler of all things. The one who created all things. All things were made through him. Who understands all things. He even understands how to play golf if he wanted to. He knows everything. 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 And he says, make disciples. When he calls us to be that light of the world, let us remember that he is the light of the world. So if we are to be light to the world, it's dependent on how close we are to the one who is the light of the world, the extent to which his light shines through us. You see, our witness is dependent on our closeness to Jesus. When we think about being salt in the world, stopping the world from going rotten, decaying parts of the world, let us remember that Jesus looked down from heaven with the Father and he said, the world is going rotten. I'm willing to go. I'm willing to die on a cross that the rot would be stopped. That sin, which was spreading like a horrendous virus, could be stopped. And that people could be forgiven. And that people could be made new again, like in the beginning. Like it was in the beginning when Adam and Eve walked and talked with us. You see, Jesus came to stop the rot, and he sends us out to stop the rot. And he says, follow me in order that you can help others to follow me. See, in this very simple statement, Jesus brought the two together. He said, follow me so that you may be fishers of men and women. See how Jesus brings the two together. And often, we don't bring the two together. We think of evangelism as something over here, and discipleship is something over here, and discipleship is about knowledge and Bible study, and evangelism is for the really confident people. But no, Jesus brings the two together, and we need to bring the two together. So I want to ask you this morning, are you a disciple? Are you a disciple? You can be a Christian, but not be a disciple. You can believe in God and not be a disciple. Do you know that the devil believes that Jesus died on the cross to save us from our sins? Do you know that the devil believes that Jesus rose from the dead? And do you know the devil believes that Jesus is coming back again? But the devil is living in a complete opposition to the way of Jesus. So believing and having knowledge is not enough. That's different, of course, from trusting with the whole of our life and depending upon what Jesus has done for us. Intellectual assent is not enough. I can remember someone coming up to me once and saying, "So are you saying that I can be forgiven and I can have eternal life if I just believe that it happened?" And because that's definitely a really important step on the journey, I said, "Yes." And the lady went, "Tick, tick," then walked off, and I never saw her again. She just thought it was something that you just believed in your head. But Jesus calls us to follow. Are we disciples? And that discipleship is crucially dependent upon our connection with Jesus Christ. It was Dietrich Bonhoeffer that said, "Christianity without discipleship is not true Christianity." Discipleship without Christ is not true discipleship. So where is Jesus in our Christianity? How central is he? How authoritative is he? Are you a disciple of Jesus? Because unless you are a disciple, you will never make a disciple. Unless I am a disciple, I will never make a disciple. When he calls us to obedience. Do you see how the disciples, they left their nets and followed him? Some people, looking at that passage, they say, "Well, that just doesn't seem right, that they just immediately left their nets and followed him." Or Matthew sitting at his tax collector booth, and Jesus says, "Follow me," and immediately he follows. And people say there must have been other things that happened. And maybe that's true. Maybe they did have a relationship before, but the text doesn't tell us that. The text emphasizes immediate obedience. Immediate obedience. Because Jesus is this Lord of all. Have you ever looked through a telescope the wrong way around? And instead of the thing getting larger, it gets smaller. And sometimes we look at Jesus through the telescope the wrong way around, and Jesus gets smaller than he truly is. But when we really understand who Jesus is, we will not have difficulty in following him. When we see him face to face, we will fall at our feet, and his glory will shine all around us. Do you remember when the disciples, three of them, went up a mountain with Jesus, and he was transfigured, and his glory shone all around. Like the picture we see in Revelation of Jesus in his glorified state, all powerful. That is our Jesus. And when he calls us to do something, let us remember who we're dealing with, not just a good teacher. Not only a magnificent, loving Savior, but the Lord of all. And he calls us to follow him. But what is a follower of Jesus? Yes, it's a believer. You have to believe in Jesus. That is the means by which we are reconciled to God, by trusting in his death and trusting in his resurrection. But I would not be giving you the full picture if I said that it ends there. Billy Graham said that salvation is free, but discipleship costs us everything we have. Are we humble enough to say, I'm willing to learn from you? I'm not saying that I do this in every part of my life, but what I did with the golf, where I said to the teacher, teach me. I really don't know how to play this game. I'm prepared for you to reshape everything that I'm thinking, everything that I'm doing in order to hit that ball, not straight, but bendy. And I'm in a humble place where he's got all the knowledge and he's teaching me and I'm listening. Are we prepared to do that with Jesus? Are we prepared, like Mary, to sit at his feet, to listen to his word and to obey him? Obedience. Are there parts of our life which are not surrendered to Jesus? Where we're holding back and we're saying, I'm going to decide that one. I'm going to let you into this area, but that is my domain. That's not discipleship. Jesus is on the throne. We're not on the throne. We need to give him his place. Are we devoted? Are we in love with him? Do we love him more than everything we have? Do we love him more than our children, our parents, our grandchildren? Do we love Jesus that much? It's a heart relationship. Jesus was teaching, and his mother and his brothers, and he had one of the greatest mothers a man could ever wish for in Mary. But she was a bit concerned, and she said, tell Jesus to come home. And he said, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? My mother and my brother are those who do the will of God. Jesus said that his allegiance to the Father in heaven was greater than his allegiance to his own family. He loved the Father so much, even if it meant upsetting his dear mother. Or our girlfriend, or our boyfriend. And it's an outward-looking discipleship. It's not a holy huddle. It's being able to live well in the whole of life. It's being able to represent Christ well. So are we a disciple? Are we disciples of Christ? Are we willing to trust him with every relationship? Are we willing to put his word first and to walk in obedience rather than saying no to him? Only a disciple can make a disciple. So, do you want to stay on square one for a long time? Just like when I was playing my golf, I didn't really move off square one between the age of 12 and the age of 47. Okay, maybe I got a little bit better, but not much. Are you going to stay on square one, baby Christian, for the rest of your life? See, it's not about our age. It's about our responsiveness to Jesus. It's about our willingness to trust, obey, love, follow. So if we move off square one, are we making disciples? Are we making disciples? What does that involve? Well, Colossians 1:28 says that we are to work to present everyone mature in Christ. What does it mean to be mature? It doesn't mean churchy. It doesn't mean that we know everything about how the church functions. Rather, it's those who walk through the corridors of larger life, the marketplace, the home, the community, the playing fields, and do it in such a way that sooner or later, people conclude that we are spending time with Jesus, listening to him, following him. What are the marks of maturity? That we are self-sustaining in spiritual devotions, that we're wise in our human relationships, that we're humble and willing to serve. That our conversation is always a blessing to people. That our decision-making is discerning based on the study of God's word. That in conflict situations, we are respectful of others. We think the best of others. We don't think the worst of others. We think the best of others. And that to our commitments, we are faithful. We do what we say we're going to do. It's growing in knowledge. It's growing in character. It's growing in ministry skills and experience. It's growing in our trust in God. And it's growing in our rootedness in the community of God, the church. Because we cannot do it on our own. We need each other. We need to be in relationship with others to encourage us. The greatest inspiration in my life to speak about discipleship is a man called Bill Dowell. Bill Dowell led me to faith in Christ. Bill Dowell waited up through the night in the biggest pastoral crisis in my life. Bill Dowell taught me how to study the Word of God. When I moved from Edinburgh to Newcastle, he got on a train once a month and he met with me for 6 months to help me to continue my progress in Jesus. And I'm hardly in touch with him at all now because he learned to let go and to hand me on to someone else. But that experience with Bill taught me so much. That was a one-on-one relationship. When we were in Newcastle, we joined a group called the 2-7 group, which is based on Colossians chapter 2, verse 7, which says that we are to be rooted and established in Christ. I've just got the whole verse now. So then, just, it was a memory course as well. So then, just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith and overflowing with thankfulness. And every week we had to learn a verse, but we had 8 to 10 people that were doing that with us for 2 years, and we learned how to pray, and we learned other things as well, how to share our testimony, how to tell people about Jesus. And that was 2 years in our early 20s, and it really helped us. It made us move to square 3. Are you on square 1? Are you a disciple? Are you on square 2, ready to learn how to make disciples? I said this last year, and I'll say it again. There needs to be one person that we're learning from. I had my Bill Dowell. Who's that person in your life? 2 people to encourage us, to come alongside us, and 3 people to influence, whether that's to help them to grow into better Christians, more mature Christians, or it might be to share with people who don't know Jesus at all. It's 1, 2, 3. One person to learn from, 2 people as running mates, and 3 people to influence. And that is how the church grows. Do you remember Jesus had a threesome? There was Jesus, and there was Peter, there was James, there was John. He had the group of 3. There was Peter, and there was the 12. And then at times there was also the 72 as well. But whatever the size of the number, we need to gather to learn about Jesus, to be transformed by Jesus, to be sent out to transform others. We need to make a difference. We need to make a difference. But what does that difference look like? The first word is nonconformity. Sounds a bit negative. Sounds a bit like pulling up the drawbridge. But it's not like that at all. You see, we have this tension as Christians, and that is that we are to be fully engaged in society without being contaminated by it. And it's not easy. I think that what Franklin Graham is trying to do, following in his father's footsteps, getting alongside American presidents, is really tough, because the closer you get to power, the closer you get to that way of living, you can become corrupted by it. You can get caught up with it all, in the celebrity of it all. So we need to pray for Christians who have access to people in authority. But it's not about pulling up the drawbridge. It's not about escapism. It's not about holy huddles. We need to be involved in every part of life. Why? Because Jesus is Lord of all. Because all things were created through him, and all things are for him. So every single part of life is to be touched by the love, grace, and truth of Jesus. It was Abraham Kuyper who said that there is not one thumbprint of the world on which God does not say, "Mine." It all belongs to God. The only part of life that is not of God is sin and rebellion to God. But God made the world perfect. Although the world has gone rotten, God is wanting to, he's died for the world, and he's trying to change the world, and he's going to renew the world. And so he needs us to be out there, salt and light in every part of society. But as we are out there, what do we look like? What difference does it make? We must look like Jesus. Not only nonconformity, but Christ-likeness. Christ-likeness. And it's very hard. It's very hard because of the things that are happening in the world today. There's a sort of a moral relativism, which basically means that people no longer say, "This is right and this is wrong," but they say, "This is right for me, and you've got something else that's right for you, and if it feels good, you can do it." But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that marriage is for life. God shows great compassion to people when marriages break down and there are circumstances in which God permits divorce and remarriage. But God wants marriage commitments to last forever. That's his intention. God doesn't want us to have sex before marriage. God wants marriage to be between a man and a woman. This is not what society thinks. Jesus Christ is the only God. He is the only way of salvation. There is no other name by which we can be reconciled to God. And yet our society will say that there is many ways to God. Atheism is on the rise. There was a bus in London that said there's probably No God, so don't worry about it. Enjoy your life. The rise of secularism, atheism, militant atheism. But thankfully, the more some of these militant atheists speak out, the more people start thinking about it and say, no, I don't agree with you. So it's actually doing us a favor. People like Richard Dawkins are doing us a favor. There's a lot of talk about spirituality, but there's only one true spirituality, and that is the worship of God through Jesus Christ. It's the only way we can be reconciled to God. Every other spirituality is not true spirituality. And the hardest one, the blind spot of the Western world, the blind spot of our lives, is consumerism. It's no longer I think, therefore I am. It's I shop, therefore I am. It's me, me, me. It's all about me. So that's the challenge, and we need to be holy people. But how do we do that? And that's why, as a church, we want to help you with these things. We don't want to just preach. We want to get alongside you and say, what are the things you're struggling with? Where are your pressure points? Where can we pray for you? Where can we help you? How do you raise children in that kind of society? So we want to really be applied in our teaching. In our small groups, we want to take some of the principles which cannot be unpacked in great detail on a Sunday and discuss them and pray for one another and walk with each other. We need to be ultimately like Christ, like Jesus. If we don't look like Jesus, if we don't sound like Jesus, then people will not come to Jesus. The whole point of evangelism is that people will come to Jesus and will trust him and will listen to his words. And as a church, we need to ask for the Holy Spirit's help to change us and to make us more like Jesus, full of grace, full of truth, full of compassion, to be like Jesus in his humility, to be like Jesus in his ability to wash people's feet, to do the dirty jobs, to be like Jesus in his love, who he gave everything. He gave himself as an offering to God. He laid down his life for us. To be like Christ in his patient endurance, the way he put up with people who misunderstood him, the way he put up with people, even his own disciples who were slow to learn. We're to be like Christ in his friendship with broken people, with people who are struggling. He was the friend of tax collectors and sinners. And if we can't do that, we need to ask the Holy Spirit to change us. We are ultimately to be like Christ in his death. That means to give up the ultimate price for him. So where I want to leave it today is to leave you with these three questions. Are you a disciple? Do you want to be a disciple? Are you making disciples? Do you want to make disciples? And are you willing to commit yourself to this church so that we can be a disciple-making church that can help one another to be in the presence of God, to be transformed? in order that we can bring that transformation, that life-changing hope to others. The prayer is this: Lord, transform me and use me to transform others. Let us pray. From heaven you came, helpless babe. You came to this earth, your glory veiled. You came not to be served, but to serve and to give your life to reconcile us to God. We worship you, servant King. And we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would help us to follow him, to give our lives as a daily offering. Lord Jesus, help us to do business with you, not to get stuck on square one, not to be content with an existence of compromise, which leads to eternal life, but also regret that we did not give all for you in this life. Take our lives, Lord, and let it be pleasing to thee. Take our moments and our days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take every part of our lives, Lord. No more out of bounds. Come, Lord Jesus, and take control. We trust you with that which we do not understand, but we trust that you can guide us to perfect peace. Forgive us, Lord, for the times we have strayed. Forgive us, Lord, for the times when we pretended that we didn't hear. But today, Lord, help us to move forward with you. And help us to move forward together. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.